Good morning, everyone. Anyone preparing an exhortation understands that an exhortation is meant to help us in a couple of different ways. First, to help us focus our minds on our Lord Jesus, who we are here to remember this morning. And also, as a result, to encourage a self-examination that will help us live the kind of lives that we know are required of us. But to fully grasp the intent of an exhortation, I think, you have to look at the meaning of the word exhort. It means to urge by earnest appeal or strong caution. To urge by earnest appeal or strong caution. Now, we come here on Sunday morning for encouragement. But this portion of our service is not called an encouragement. It's called an exhortation. And that word was chosen, I'm sure, because of the full force of its meaning. An exhortation should be an encouragement, but by earnest appeal or strong caution. I believe we see perfect examples of this kind of exhortation in the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, some of which we read this morning. In these letters, we certainly see earnest appeals and strong cautions, powerful warnings which we're told in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus himself gave to these first century ecclesias. And that makes these letters very unique, doesn't it? Throughout the New Testament, we see many letters that were written by the apostles to various ecclesias at that time. But here in Revelation, the message is given by Jesus himself. Now, to fully grasp the full meaning of the exhortation contained in these letters, I think we have to put ourselves in place of the recipient of these letters, as individuals and as an ecclesia. Because it may be that we are more like these ecclesias than we really want to believe. And really, you know, the world that these people lived in was not unlike our own. These were vibrant cities. They were on trade and travel routes in Asia that linked Rome to the east and had become as prosperous and intellectually active as any city in the Roman Empire at that time. Many different cultures, many different religions met and mingled in this area. There would have been many different forms of entertainment available. People would have been going about their lives as we do, working and raising their family. And all in a society that apparently was very materialistic. A wealthy society that afforded anyone that lived in it, its whole population, to enjoy whatever comforts and luxuries they desire. So although they didn't live in a modern society, in many ways their society was just like ours. And believers then, as we do today, would have faced some very real challenges. So I'd like to begin this morning by reading a few verses from Revelation chapter 1. We'll read Revelation chapter 1, now verses 1 to 3, and I'll be using the NIV this morning. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. And the exhortation contained in these letters has to be taken to heart, because we are more than just beings who have ears that hear and eyes that can read. We're a people that is responsible to Jesus Christ in our way of life, based on our beliefs, and what has been accomplished on our behalf. We're responsible, as it says partway through verse 5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. If we don't take the words of exhortation to heart, our eternal lives are at stake. Because the time is near. The return of Jesus is near. We have to believe that. Look at verse 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. We believe that our Lord is coming, and that belief has to govern our actions. We have to be ready for his return at any time. And that's why we need exhortation, the kind of exhortation that we see in these seven letters. Now, we won't look at all seven letters this morning, even though there is exhortation found in each one. This morning, I'd like to focus on the letter to the Ephesians. We'll begin in chapter 2 then, reading the first three verses. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." Now, I think the most compelling exhortation contained in any of these seven letters is in two words that I just read. The words, "I know." Jesus knows. God knows. They know our good deeds, and they know the rest. In fact, if I stood up here this morning and said just two words, if I said, "He knows," and then sat down, and we examined ourselves in light of those two words, I believe that is the only exhortation that we would need this morning. That would be the strongest caution, the most earnest appeal we could contemplate. He knows. And that, in fact, was the exhortation that is contained in these letters, the exhortation that these ecclesias needed to receive. Jesus knew their good deeds, and he commends them for them. But that wasn't it. Ephesus was a strong ecclesia. It was most likely the first of these seven ecclesias to be established, and probably became a base for preaching in the area, certainly to the other six ecclesias that are mentioned in Revelation. We're told that Paul spent over 2 years in Ephesus preaching, and as a result, all the word spread throughout the province of Asia. We know that Timothy was there. Paul writes to Timothy while he's in Ephesus, encouraging the people there. And Paul also settled there before his exile to Patmos. This was an important ecclesia, one every believer would have wanted to visit. Maybe many of the people traveling back and forth, if they were believers, could have settled in Ephesus for a time. And it was apparently a beautiful city. This sounds like our ecclesia, like our home here in Victoria. And this ecclesia deserves some praise. And so Jesus acknowledges their good deeds or their good works. There was much to acknowledge. First, their hard work. This wasn't an ecclesia that sat back. They were laborers. They had lots to do. The truth was still in its infancy in this province. And if you were a member of this ecclesia, you had something to do. And you worked hard. They also persevered. They endured. They had lots to overcome. They would have faced opposition, as we all do when we labor for the Lord. There would have been persecution, obstacles to overcome, temptations along the way. And they endured all this, and they're acknowledged for it. And what else did Jesus acknowledge? Well, in verse 2, he says, "I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false." They didn't tolerate wicked men, or more specifically, men who claimed to be apostles but weren't. So they had a firm knowledge of the truth, enough to identify these men that they encountered, including the Nicolaitans, which are mentioned in verse 6. The Nicolaitans were apparently a sect at the time that were introducing many false doctrines in the church. And from what I can see, they sound maybe not unlike many false doctrines that we see today, or the false thinking of those who want to belong to a church but try to make up their own rules to satisfy themselves. And so in all this, in all their hard work, their patient endurance, they're holding fast under pressure to make sure their doctrine was correct. We're told in verse 3 they didn't grow weary. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. So they had lots to be commended for. And one other thing I think which they could be commended for, which is not mentioned here, is that they listened to instruction. They listened to the instruction that was given by the apostles, particularly Timothy and Paul. And I think we can see some examples of this if we turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. These letters Paul wrote to Timothy while he was in care of the ecclesia in Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. There were men in Ephesus who were teaching false doctrines. That's what Paul was warning Timothy about. And the result was that the ecclesia recognized it and didn't tolerate it. Paul also encourages Timothy to be an example to the Ephesians. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Or beginning at verse 11. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which is given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourselves wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So Paul wanted Timothy to be a good example to them, to be an example of hard work and endurance, because he knew that would save Timothy and also, by example, would help save the ecclesia in Ephesus. Also, again, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see another example. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, to entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul instructs Timothy to endure hardship in whatever form it came. And not just for Timothy's sake, but for the sake of all the believers that he was setting an example for in Ephesus. And to their credit, the Ephesian believers listened and followed Paul and Timothy's examples. The very qualities that Paul and Timothy were instructing the Ephesians to possess, Jesus is commending them for in Revelation. Jesus praises them for their hard work, their perseverance, the fact that they didn't tolerate false teaching, and that they endured hardship for his name. And these are just a few examples, I'm sure, of the many other qualities that this ecclesia could be commended for. This ecclesia, I think we could say, became an example to other ecclesias around it, to the other ecclesias that were growing in the area. The kind of ecclesia, I think, that we believe we would probably have here in Victoria. And I think there is a lesson here for us, because the ecclesia in Ephesus was not faultless. Turn back to Revelation chapter 2. Verses 4 and 5. Yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. The Ephesians had much to be commended for, yes, but they were still lacking. They had forsaken their first love, Jesus tells them, and this was not a minor issue. If you look in verse 5, the very existence of the ecclesia seems to be threatened. So what was this first love? Was it a strong desire to labor for the Lord? Well, no, because they were doing that. Was it an enthusiasm that motivated them to endure hardship and not grow weary? Well, no, because they were doing that also. The answer, I think, we find in Ephesians chapter 3. And you can turn there now. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. Here, Paul himself is writing to the Ephesians. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is that love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This ecclesia was rooted and established in love. It was the foundation of their existence. It was something that they were known for. We're told this in other passages in Ephesians. They were known for their love, and that love had its source. It was based on the love that they had for Jesus, based on what he had accomplished for them and all believers. But they had lost that love. It was missing. And it was a serious enough issue for them, in spite of all their good deeds. And Paul's desire was that they would know this love. The love that they may be filled with to the measure of all the fullness of God, he says. Paul knew that if they possessed this love and allowed it to motivate their actions, that they would be complete. And look at how Paul finishes the letter to the Ephesians. Look at the last two verses, chapter 6, verse 23 and 24. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Interesting, isn't it, that he would end the letter this way. This love for Jesus should never die. But for the Ephesians, it had. They had it. It motivated them early in their existence. But when Jesus writes to them in Revelation, it was missing. So what Jesus is saying is that it is possible to labor to the point of weariness, holding fast to the truth, without being motivated by that love for Jesus. We can be motivated by a sense of duty or the expectations of others. We can be motivated by looking forward to what is coming in the future. We can fall into a routine and still produce good works. But what Jesus desires is that we are motivated by a love for him. Because his love for us and his love for his Father motivated him, and we're to follow his example. He expects us to be motivated by love as well. And if that love doesn't exist, we have to change. Look back at the letter in Revelation to the Ephesians. Verse 5. Jesus tells the Ephesians to repent and to do the things they did at first. For Jesus to use the word repent indicates that this was not a minor issue. Repentance, we understand, signifies a change of mind or purpose, an intent to take our life in a new direction. And that is what they had to do. They had to once again allow the love of Christ to work in their lives and their ecclesia. And what better time to rekindle that love than at the breaking of bread? We come each week as they did to remember our Lord Jesus and his effort in overcoming. We have to remember that it was love that allowed him to do so. So the exhortation for us, I think, the strong caution, the earnest appeal, is that we may think we're okay, but we're not. All these ecclesias mentioned in Revelation had their good works, but they had their faults as we do. If we don't get it right, our eternal lives are at stake. We may be fooling ourselves, but remember, he knows. So to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.